You may be seated. As part of the the epistle today, after reviewing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and believe it or not, there are those that seek after the gifts. I think we all do in one way or another. Sometimes more bold than others. Sometimes we get a gift that's not the one we wanted. God, you misunderstood. That was for Jane. I want this one over here or whatever. But I love what Paul says in verse 31 of the 12th chapter. But earnestly desire the best gift. And yet, I will show you a more excellent way. And that's really leading in to the 13th chapter, where we know the greatest gift, the gift that we often don't display as we should, the gift of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 8, it says, love is patient and is kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And this is where I fail. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That is a real definition of the love of the Father for us. And should be that which we emulate not only to one another, but also to ourselves. Love gives hope by decision, not by feeling. We so often in today's society equate love with feeling. I feel this, therefore I am. Feelings will deceive us. I find it no great coincidence that we're talking about love this week, as my rector's council pointed out 2 weeks ago when I was busily planning a rector's council meeting for the 14th, and they go, we can't have one, and I go, why? Because it's Valentine's Day. I go, but it's in Lent. Somebody messed up our calendar. How can we have Valentine's in celebration when we're in Lent and fasting and mourning and putting on ashcloth? I don't know, but God loves us then too. What I've gotten out of this week of preparation is just another picture of how great and marvelous and wonderful is the love of God for us. In Deuteronomy 7:9, it's interesting, it says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and who keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations. Our God loves us so much. Saints of God, when we show the love that he has for us back to him and to each other, for 1,000 generations are there blessings upon the people. You know, we love to teach the scripture that the sins of the father are visited on the children to the third and fourth generation. What's that, 40, 60, 80 years? I don't know. But for 1,000 years are the blessings of God carried forward. The next time you want to be a little angry at your spouse, or more appropriately, at your children, Do we curse them? Or do we bless them right then, knowing that for 1,000 years that blessing stays out there in the family line? I mean, that can make you, as Doug Woodall used to say, that can make you hopping happy. And it verifies in me something that I've known for years and I've said to you. When Jan and I used to travel all through the Southeast, I could go in a church I've never been in, and I could identify the children that were the second and third generation of child in the church versus a new child in the church. Because children raised in a home where God is spoken and God is lived out is a different child than a child raised in a home where there's chaos. There's just this inner knowing about them. God's faithfulness, and this is what I want us to wrap our meager arms around. God's faithfulness is at the core of His very nature. Whew. Paul acknowledges this in the letter to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he said, Ben, the one who called you is faithful and He will do it. Think about that a minute. The Word says we can't even find the Lord without the Holy Spirit. But the one who calls us, God, who's calling us home, Jesus Christ, who's calling us home, the Holy Spirit, who's helping us get there, the one who calls us, He is faithful. He is faithful to do it. Do we believe this morning? If we believe it, I'm going to ask you a question. Why then do some of us, why do all of us from time to time feel so empty? Have you ever been driving along and had your car run out of gas? It looks good and clean, but it doesn't go anywhere. And there are times that we, saints of God, we run out of gas, we run out of spiritual gas, and we feel empty. Well, taking that empty thought, I'm going to do something really weird this morning. I'm going to go to a chapter in the Bible that I've never preached from, but God showed me something so phenomenal that we got to share it. And if you have your Bible with you, turn to the 3rd chapter of Lamentations. Now, the whole book of Lamentations is woe and begone. And it's, you want to get, if you're depressed, don't go read Lamentations normally, because you'll just get more depressed. Except I found the key scripture in Lamentations that is, whoa, I've never seen that before. Whoa, I didn't understand that. See, Lamentations is written by Jeremiah after the book of Jeremiah, and he's lamenting, and basically there are 5 funeral dirges, if you will, in Lamentations. And they all begin with, at last. Sorrow upon sorrow. And in fact, in the first 20 verses of chapter 3 of Lamentations, it's more of the same. But listen at the lamenting that Jeremiah did, and be honest with yourself, is this you? Because basically Jeremiah puts down 9 things that are common to all mankind. See, we can't get up and over till we know we're down and under. We got to recognize where we are to know that God is going to move us up. You know, the Word of God says we're to move from faith to faith and glory to glory. It's like a building step. Well, if we don't know we're on the first step, we don't know where the second step is. But in Lamentations, beginning in the first verse, in the lamenting of Jeremiah, he says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Jeremiah thinks that God is mad with him. How many of us have wondered at times, I've really ticked God off. He must really be mad. If you haven't, I have to confess I have. I have felt I have been the full focus of His wrath. Everything around me seems to be going well, and I'm looking for a hole to hide into. I have the ostrich syndrome. I want to put my head in the dirt and act like the world isn't going about. In fact, then Jeremiah goes on both in verse 2 and verse 6, and he relates to the fact that he is in the darkness. He, being God, has driven away and made me walk into darkness rather than light. He has made me dwell in the darkness like those long dead. Not only has God mad at me, but He so turned His back on me that I don't know what to do. Again, common to man. In verse 3, he feels like God is against him. He's turned His hand against him again and again all day long. In verse 4, he's tormented physically and mentally. Jeremiah says, He's made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. Oh, at last, how suffering is there? In verse 5 and 6, Jeremiah can't figure out how to escape his feelings or his thoughts. In 8, he feels his prayers go unanswered. In 12 and 13, he feels that God has it in for him. He's got a target on his back, and God is shooting arrows at himself. I got news for you. If you ever felt that way, know it's a lie from the pit of hell. God doesn't shoot arrows at us. In verse 14, people are making fun of him, and his life is filled with bitterness in 15, 16. Woe is me! Have any of you ever felt that way? Have any of you ever been depressed? If you've ever been depressed, trust me, these are the feelings, whether you know it or not, that you're going through. And Satan would have us believe that God has deserted us. In spite of the Word of God, who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Satan's a liar. At this point, Jeremiah is ready to give up, pitch it in, throw the towel in. We see that in verse 17 and 18 when it says, I have been deprived of peace and I have forgotten what prosperity is. My splendor is gone and all that I have hoped for from the Lord. Man, that's down. He doesn't seem to be able to minimize his problems. Jeremiah isn't even crying out so much himself. He's crying out for the children of Israel. But these are problems common to man. In verse 20, he says, I well remember then, my soul is downcast within me. Jeremiah is experiencing a lot of pain and agony. But my guess is, if we're honest with each other, that many of you have already memorized his songs of despair. Perhaps you're experiencing many of the same things and you wonder if God really loves you, is really faithful. Here's some of the feelings that we have. We feel like God's mad at us. We feel like we're in the dark. God's against us. We're mentally and physically in pain. We can't find relief. Our prayers aren't being answered. People don't understand us and they're making fun of us. We're ready to give up and our hope is gone. Now, saints of God, in all honesty, that's where some of you have lived and maybe today live. It's okay to be honest with God. When you're that despaired, it's okay to cry out to God. He knows our heart anyway. We might as well speak it. He knows our heart. But here's the deal for the Christian. That long, dark night of the soul, we cannot stay there. It's a slippery slope that will end in our destruction. And then we get, and if you've got your pencil or your pen or your marker, I want you to highlight Lamentations 3:21, because this is the hinge of the whole book and of Jeremiah's life. It says, "Yet this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. While his outward affliction and inward turmoil pushed him to despair, Jeremiah forced himself to bring the truth of God to his mind, to the forefront of his mind. Was the despair less? Were the things going on with Israel the same? Were they in captivity? Yes, all of that is true. But the circumstances for Jeremiah changed because he forced to the front of his mind the Word of God. See, we need to engage our will and purposefully and deliberately focus on things other than our problems. Does that make the problems go away? No, but it makes us realize that God is with us. And if God is with us, then who can be against us? We need to do these. We need to learn to recall a verse to mind, a promise of God. We need to remember a time when God demonstrated His grace and mercy to us. We need to go back to that moment when the hand of God, last week we heard in Jane's life, when the hand of God was so real and He had spoke to her and she got encouraged and she knew that God knew her turmoil and she gave Him glory. In all of our lives, there are times when God has acted in the miraculous, and maybe it has nothing to do with what we're going through today other than we remember that time when He answered, and surely He's the same God today as He was yesterday, and if He answered me yesterday, He will answer me today. Woo! I'm not alone! I just got told I was being too loud. We got to remember when a memorial's been in our life. Maybe it's the birth of your child. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it was a word from God. There's so much. But saints of God, without us remembering the memorial where God has been there, we become very hopeless that He'll ever be there. Remember the children of Israel when they came out of the dry seabed. They were all on the other side. And they were told, the 12 that have been selected, go back. Go back and pick up a rock. I saw something in that scripture I've never seen. Aaron told him to go back to pick up a rock. Moses was no longer there. But there's one verse that says, at that point, Aaron apparently picked up 12 rocks, and there in the middle of the Reed Sea, beside the altar, he built a monument there, which says it's still there to this day. But the children brought their rocks as God had commanded out and put them on dry land and built an altar. Whether the altar is in the sea or the altar is on dry land, what it is a reminder in us of what God has done. A year or two ago, I gave away rocks, little red rocks. I don't know how many of you carry them. But I told you to always remember that the blood of Jesus is over whatever your circumstance. I still carry my rock. I lost my rock. Lisa gave me another rock. I lost that rock. Lisa gave me. I got 4 or 5 rocks at the house, but I always have one in my pocket. Not that I'm that great. I just happen to have an abundance of rocks. But every morning when I pick it up and put it in my pocket, I'm reminded the blood of Jesus. It's not David. It's not Carla. It's not Earl. It's the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus covers us The blood of Jesus covers us. Jeremiah said, he recalled a verse. I'm telling you, remember a verse. Remember when God demonstrated his greatness. When God's faithfulness, push God's faithfulness to the front of our mind. Some of you, I'm sorry, Jill, I was supposed to start with you speaking. You're coming later. Some of you are in horrific positions. Push in your mind God's faithfulness. When you do, God will begin to restore hope in your life by crowding out the feelings of hopelessness that threaten to somehow shipwreck your life. What to call to mind? Now, Jeremiah did, what did he call to his mind? He called the truth. He locked in, when he was under the rubble of life, he locked into the truth of God's word. And he goes, though I'm weighted down, yet I will recall. We have four areas of thought focus that come after verse 21. Then I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The first one is, because of God's great love, we are not consumed. Why doesn't God just destroy us? He's God. He can do it. We're sinners. We deserve it. Our sins would consume us, and yet God is faithful. Saints of God, you serve a faithful God. The Hebrew word for love is a word filled with meaning, and it carries the idea of a loyal love, a love that will not let go because it does not depend on the emotions, but on the act of will. Saints of God, your marriages are in problems. Don't go by the emotions. On any given day, it can be tragic. Love is a decision. It's not based on emotions. God's love for us, He decided to love us enough that He sent His Son to die in our stead, that we might be able to once again bridge the gap and say, Abba, Father. The second half of verse 22 says, His compassions never fail. Get that word, compassions. Plural. God has no one compassion. Oh, in this time of love, in this time of celebrating Valentine's Day, do you have compassions for your spouse? It's a plural word. His mercy is intense and limited. You know what I mean. Don't do what I say. Say what I mean. His compassions never fail. The river of mercy never dries up. Though there is parchedness of the land, the river of mercy that flows from the altar of God never dries up. It is forever faithful. Whether you're in an ankle or over your head, it never dries up. It replenishes. God's compassions are ever with us. In 3:23, not only His compassions are limitless, but they're new every morning. Remember the children of Israel, they were in the desert and they were complaining. No, we would never complain, but they're complaining. And God gave them manna. Remember that? Now, what happened when they stored up all the manna? The worms ate it. It was new every morning. He taught them faithfulness. God's, except on Saturday, they got a double portion. But understand, God's faithfulness is new every morning. You go to bed at night because things haven't gotten well. You've gotten bad news. You're hurting. Let your last thought be upon His majesty as you bring Him your problems. And know in the morning there's a new perspective. For God's mercy is new every morning. We don't live on yesterday's blessings. They're new every morning. God's blessings are never early, but they're never late. They're never overabundant. They're always sufficient. God's mercy comes day by day as we walk out in faith. They come when we need them. They come in a way that we're with them. And fourth, on 323, His faithfulness. Great is His faithfulness. God has a limited supply of faithfulness. There are times when I've believed God's given up on me. Truthfully, I gave up on myself. God never did. There are times when people have given up on me. Truthfully, God was just waiting for me to step into His lap, place my head upon His breastplate, and be assured that everything's okay.